Now let us turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and we shall read from verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. This is Paul's well-known passage about our spiritual warfare and the whole armour of God. And in this list of pieces of armour here, there will be obviously defensive items to ward off the attack, and there is one offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, representing the Word of God, so that we can, in Paul's words, stand against the wiles of the devil and make him flee from us. And this spiritual warfare is not something just notional, but something that is real, as every living Christian will know. Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, illustrates this very vividly when he shows us Christian entering what is called the Valley of Humiliation. And there he meets Apollyon, one of the names of the devil, and there is this fearful battle between the devil and Pilgrim. And at one point we read that he lifts up his shield because there are fiery darts that are coming from Apollyon, and they stick in the shield, and he protects himself from these. And then as the battle grows throughout the day, Christian is almost defeated, except that he grabs his sword, and as Apollyon closes in for the kill, he thrusts his sword into his belly, and that makes him shriek and howl, and he flies away, vowing that he won't leave Christian alone in the future. But for now, the victory is won. And you'll notice that this passage concludes at verse 18, where Paul writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Is this part of the armour as well? Well, in, again, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian next enters the valley of the shadow of death. And he found that with this particular battle, he needed another weapon. And this is what we read. About the midst of this valley, I perceived the mouth of hell to be, and it stood also hard by the wayside. Now, thought Christian, what shall I do? And ever and anon the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance, with sparks and hideous noises, things that cared not for Christian's sword, as did Apollyon before, that he was forced to put up his sword and betake himself to another weapon called all prayer. And you see, it's reflecting the fact that verse 18 here is part of the armor, part of the weaponry, praying always with all prayer. And that was how Christian prevailed in this other valley, as we shall note soon. And so all prayer is just as much a weapon in defeating the evil one as these other parts of the armor of a Roman soldier that illustrates these provisions of God. Bunyan himself wrote, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul and a scourge for Satan." John Chrysostom put it like this: "Prayer is a whip of the devil to torment him and put him into another hell." And of course, William Cowper in his hymn, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." So let us have no doubt about it that praying is one of these pieces of armor and weaponry that God has supplied us for the spiritual battle. Let us see that this is so in two ways. First of all, prayer is life. Verse 18, praying always. And he's meaning that the whole of life can be prayer. You remember his words in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." And what does that mean, this weapon that we are using in the spiritual warfare? Well, prayer is life because the whole of life can be an attitude and an outlook that is essentially prayer, without even consciously praying. Praying here in this verse is made up of a word which means toward. And this word for prayer in the original is only ever used in speaking to God. So our heart can be always toward God, going out to him. He is always with us. We can always be with him in this way. And even not consciously praying, yet we are keeping up a prayerful spirit. This sense that God is here, that my heart goes to him in this relationship of love and grace. The psalmist in Psalm 28 and verse 7 said, "My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." The heart was toward God, resting in God, relying on him. "Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth." And so prayer is life, praying always. And it means that it's being ready to actually pray at any time. Because if there is the prayerful spirit, then there is the readiness to actually turn it into particular prayer. And coming back to John Bunyan and his pilgrim, when he was in that valley of the shadow of death, when the sword was no use, but prayer was so effectual, when he was being overwhelmed by all these fearful, hellish noises and frights and the approaches of wicked spirits and so on, and his very faith was being assaulted, and shaken, we read he said, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And he found relief. It's a great book, you know, The Pilgrim's Progress. It answers to real Christian experience so helpfully. And then as he went on in this valley of the shadow of death, he heard some words, not devilish, hellish words, but the words of someone saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that was a great blessing to him for three reasons. Firstly, there was another pilgrim besides himself in this dreadful place, and that was encouraging. Secondly, this pilgrim who was ahead of him was clearly being helped through the valley and was nearer the end of it now. And if he was being helped, then I can be helped. And thirdly, he was cheered with the thought that if he quickened his pace, he might catch up with this pilgrim and they might go on together and be friends together for the rest of the pilgrimage. And so it turned out, because that pilgrim's name was Faithful, and they teamed up and they were a great help to each other. So you see, ready with specific prayer, and the Lord will answer for our comfort. But also, of course, keeping short accounts with God when we sin, if we are in that prayerful spirit, as soon as we sense that we may have sinned in thought or word or deed, we put up a telegraph prayer and say sorry to the Lord and obtain forgiveness, and our soul is kept right. It's a lot easier when there is that spirit of praying, that atmosphere of prayer about us, to suddenly turn to the Lord for this most needful thing, to keep the relationship in the best of repair. Or maybe when we're put on the spot, when we're asked something, and we put up a prayer, Lord, grant me wisdom from above to answer rightly, inwardly, mentally, right there and then. Or maybe some worrying news that has just reached us, and what's our instinct? Take it to the Lord in prayer immediately. Lord, give grace, give help. Or maybe a sudden need arises, like David, who heard that his trusted counselor Ahithophel had joined in the conspiracy with Absalom. What is his immediate reaction? David's immediate reaction, whether it was inwardly or whether it was out loud, we don't know. But in 2 Samuel 15, he said, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And the Lord answered that prayer. But you see, he was a man after God's own heart, and his heart was toward the Lord's heart. And it was instinctive to pray like that on the spot when he heard that bad news. What about the example of our Lord himself in Matthew 11, when straight away he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Instinctively, you see, spontaneously, our Lord did that, because of course he walked with God and his heart was toward the Father continually, and that prayer then rose from his heart. Just today, I happened to look at the TBS Golden Thoughts calendar. Do you have one? Did you look at it and see what the text was? Job 23, verse 14. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And my instinct, I only say this because it's nothing particularly special about me, but my instinct when I read those words was to say inwardly, Lord, make that true of me and give me the comfort of it. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. You see, ready to respond in this way. We show ourselves real Christians, at least, don't we, by doing this kind of thing. And compared with those who never pray, we seek to be those who ever pray in this kind of way. We show ourselves different from those who only ever pray when they're in distress. And when the need wears off, their praying wears off. No, we won't be like this. We're poor sinners. We're in need. And we long for God. And we want to be close to Him. Our hearts and our spirit are toward Him. And sometimes definite, particular praying as needs arise throughout the day. You see, praying always, always in this way. And dear friends, if we do this, and prayer is our very life, it will lead to other things as well, other blessings. For instance, it will sanctify us because we're in the presence of God. And you can't sin and pray at the same time. Impossible, isn't it? If you have this heart toward the Lord in this devout consciousness of His presence, if you're sending up these prayers from time to time, won't it keep you from sin? Because it's really the fear of the Lord, isn't it, which is to depart from evil. Prayer will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from prayer. Prayer will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from prayer. And so it's the most sanctifying thing, a prayerful attitude, a praying life. Oh, it's a holy life, more and more. And in the matter of guidance as well. That word that we know so well, Proverbs 3, verse 6, one of those verses that you learn from the time you're converted. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But this is what we're talking about, isn't it? In all thy ways, acknowledging Him, that He's there, that His ears are open to your prayers, and that you're going out to Him, generally, particularly. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths, because we're in the place of being open to His guidance, open to His leading. And it's an easy thing for the Lord to give us indications of His will and His way. In providence, saying to us in effect, this is the way, walk ye in it. Resolving dilemmas and conflicts. Guidance, never more able to be guided, more readily led by God than when we are doing this. Praying always, not only keeping the devil away, not only defeating Satan, but it's keeping us close to God and in the place of blessing. And here's one more. Patience. Ah, how hard it is to be patient, isn't it? Who of us finds it easy to wait and to keep going in quiet hope and expectation, to wait for something to happen? But you see, this spirit, praying always, it's really waiting upon God in a unique way. Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. You see, waiting, but it's not so much what we're waiting for, it's who we're waiting for, isn't it? Wait on the Lord, and He's real to you if you're in this attitude and this way of praying. Praying always, waiting on Him, and not growing fretful or restless, or tempted to take things into your own hands, or running before the Lord, forcing providence instead of following providence. No, no. Praying always must be God, whose time is perfect. Must be God, whose times are ordered by Him for us, and our times are in His hand. And so prayer is life. As Horatius Bonar put it, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life, in every step, be fellowship with thee. This is the ideal, isn't it? It's not easy or readily attained, but as God teaches us and gives us grace, works in us, leads us by His Spirit, more and more inclined to be like this. You see, a Christian, a real Christian, is prayer on legs, is a praying person moving around with so much of God about him and her. Something of heaven has come down and is colonizing this person. It's the kingdom of God which is in him. This is real religion, isn't it? How different from saying one's prayers now and again. How different from trying to see if prayer might work. Say a prayer and hope that something will happen. Ah, real prayer, dear friends, is the life of a Christian. The Christian's vital breath, his native air. You might as well see a living person not breathing as a living Christian not praying, at least to a degree, in this kind of way. Prayer is life. Praying always. A mighty weapon in the arsenal in the spiritual warfare. That's not to say that such a person is not going to be attacked and is not going to be assaulted and is not going to be tempted and troubled and accused and all the rest of it. But we stand a much better hope of victory while we are like this. In fact, it's true to say that the more we are like this, the more Satan will attack us, because he hates us being like this. And if he can stop us in this attitude of prayer, cut in and cut it off, if he can discourage us in the prayers we're sending to the Lord, he will. But though he try with these other pieces of the armor and all prayer, the Lord will defeat him and bruise Satan under our feet shortly. So, prayer is life. But then let's look at this other point here, and it is this, that life is prayer. Because you notice how the rest of the verse goes on. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. And here are some aspects of prayer that is to characterize our life, to be the life of prayer. You see, there are different kinds of praying, with all prayer and supplication. It's different from praying always, isn't it? This expression, with all prayer, it means with every kind of praying. And he mentions supplication as one of them. And isn't supplication really such a vital part of real praying? It means imploring request. It has the idea of someone who's got nothing and is very needy, coming to one who has everything to meet that need. It's a very humbling word. It's used in Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You see, it occurs twice in our verse. Supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Dear friends, when we take the lowest place in prayer, it's then that the Lord hath regard unto the lowly. Not like the publican, so full of his own importance, who prayed with himself, but the publican standing on mercy's ground, hanging his head, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Psalm 102, verse 17 assures us, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Do you feel that your prayers are so poor and so unworthy? Well, that's a good sign, because you see, the Lord pays special attention to supplication when we come humbly to his throne and ask him out of our great need. And he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Maybe that's one reason why we don't get our requests answered straight away, because maybe it is that we don't feel our need sufficiently yet. And maybe we've got to get lower and bend the knee more deliberately, and maybe cry to God more and more, so that we come to this place where we really are feelingly destitute. I am nothing. I have nothing. And if the Lord doesn't come in for me, he will regard that with all prayer and supplication. It's a great word. It's the word that characterizes true and real prayer. It brings us down low at the Lord's feet, and it gives him his place on the throne as the one who alone can bless us. Life is prayer. And then you see the great helper we have, where he says, supplication in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that reminds us, of course, that it is only through his agency that we can pray at all. If the Holy Spirit doesn't help us, we will never, ever pray aright. We can't even begin to pray. We can't think right thoughts or feel a good desire unless the Lord moves in us. It doesn't mean to say we wait for the Spirit before we pray, but it does mean that as we seek to pray, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us then and help our infirmities. And one great way the Holy Spirit helps us is to open to us comfortable views of prayer. Because you see, left to ourselves, we tend to be very mistaken in our feelings about prayer. We feel sluggish. We're not encouraged. We don't readily come to the throne of grace. But the Holy Spirit teaches us that there's every incentive to pray eagerly. Because what the Holy Spirit does, and this is his great office, is to show us Christ as the mediator. You see Ephesians 2 and verse 18, the verse in chapter 2 of this epistle, where it says that through Christ we have access by one Spirit. How would we know about that access that Jesus gives us as he brings us to God? We believe it as a truth, as a doctrine. But to feel it, to feel help to see Jesus bringing us to God. And we pray in his great name, in his dear name. And we have access. And who do we have access to? Access unto the Father this verse says. And the Holy Spirit helps us to believe and to feel that we are the children of God, and we can cry, Abba, Father. Access by one Spirit for Jew and Gentile unto the Father. It's a great comfort, you know, to have that. I remember seeing that illustrated most touchingly once, some years ago. It's just a little incident that always happens, but it seemed to speak to me and illustrate this. We had been staying in a terrace house in Barnstable for our holiday fortnight, and we were packing up and I was loading the car, and I looked further down the street of this terrace of houses, and I saw a car pull up at the side of the pavement, and out got a mother and a toddler, and they were obviously making their way to one of these houses, and sure enough there was an open door. And they got to the front gate where there was a short path that led to the open door. And there was grandma, granddad, I'm not sure which. And obviously the mother was bringing the toddler to see grandma or granddad. Now, there was only a short length of this path, but the mother brought the toddler to the path and then put him down there and said, go on. And the toddler was a bit unsure about walking all the way along this path by itself. But the mother was going, go on, teaching it a little bit of independence, go on. And then granddad or grandma was at the open door and the arms were open, come on, come on. And so there was the mother one end and the granddad, grandma the other end, and this path that led to where the little toddler wanted to go. And I thought to myself, there's no reason why that little toddler shouldn't feel very encouraged and cared for and loved and helped to make that little journey. And you see, it's like this. The Holy Spirit, as it were, says to us, go on. You can go. And the path is the Lord Jesus, the mediator, who is the way, and the Father with the open arms bidding us draw near. And so you have the Holy Spirit telling us that you have a willing Saviour through whom we go to God, and a waiting Father who welcomes us to Him in prayer. And in the Spirit, if we saw things more like that, would we not see prayer as something very desirable and wonderful? Our great helper. And then looking out for the answers, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching for the answers. And you get that in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same, with thanksgiving. Ready, you see, with your thanks. What's the point of watching? Well, this, you're looking for the answer that comes, the return of your praying. And in so doing, we show the Lord that we're in earnest about it. Like a child, coming back to the father-child analogy again, if a child came up to its dad and said, Daddy, can I have such and such a thing? And then just went away, the father would say, or think to himself, well, does he really want it or not? And he'd probably forget about it. If the child showed that much interest in it, it can't be very important, can it? But it's not like that usually, is it? The boy says, Daddy, can I have such and such a thing? And its big eyes look up into father's face, and it becomes irresistible. And if he doesn't go away until the father makes some response, well, that's captivating, isn't it? And love has won the day. Look at watching thereunto. Do you watch for for your answers to come again, come back again to you, the prayers that you've offered, the answers in return. Like Elijah, remember when he prayed for rain? He sent the servant boy up to 7 times until finally a cloud the size of a man's hand on the horizon. But there were those times when the boy came back and said, "There is nothing. There is nothing." And you say, "Yeah, that's like me. As far as my answers to prayer go, there is nothing. Nothing." Ah, but dear friend, just because there is nothing now doesn't mean to say there won't be nothing ever. Don't think that your prayers are lost and forgotten. It could be that the Lord is deliberately delaying the answer, for he has other things to do around that answer in preparation for it to come to you. Like Joseph, for instance, when he prayed that he might be restored to his father back in Canaan. We assume he prayed that. But for 13 years it couldn't happen. Why? Well, because the Lord was doing a great work through Joseph. And the Lord was going to do a great work in the brothers. And a great work for Jacob, eventually. Lots of things were happening when it seemed as if praying was in vain. But it never is. Watching thereunto with all perseverance, continuing instant in prayer. I know that hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but it won't be deferred for always, and the heart will be glad. He is hearing you. He is working for you. He is waiting to be gracious. And blessed are all they that wait for him. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And then one further, Paul says here, and supplication for all saints. And there you see it keeps us from being self-centered in our praying, doesn't it? For we're not the only ones in this battle. And we're not the only ones in need. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, the apostle there says, concerning the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're all in it, and we're not the only ones under attack and struggling. Plenty of other Christians too are like this. Remember them. Supplication for all saints. I wonder how much of our praying is made up of prayers concerning ourselves compared with prayers concerning others. What proportion? One of the Puritans said that it's better to pray for other people, you get more blessing. He said, I never go to the throne of grace on behalf of another without getting something for myself. The Lord is especially pleased and grants special blessing when we're thinking of others and praying for others. It's right to pray concerning ourselves, of course, for all saints. Isn't it touching that the Apostle Paul could say that? Remember how that he persecuted the saints and wasted the church. Ah, but now, for all saints. He's one of them, and they belong to him as well, and he wants prayer for them. We never know how crucial it might be praying for someone else. Here is an embattled Christian, almost overcome. And we are praying for that individual, not knowing what their case is. And wonderfully, the Lord comes in for them. You never know, do you, what a blessing you've been to someone when you pray. The prayer diary, where you have so many names to pray for each day, so that over the whole week, everybody is remembered. You never know how in the sovereignty of God's dealings, praying for such and such on that day is used in such blessing, and how much under God we owe to those who pray for us. We never can tell, can we? We never know how much blessing has come to us because others have brought our names up to the throne of grace. How wonderful, supplication for all saints. And notice Paul says, and for me, who is in prison, that I might there, even there, speak boldly and make the gospel known and be helped. And for me. Don't forget ministers, as well as all Christians. We're all in the need of prayer in this great battle, but this great armor, prayer is life. Praying always. Life is prayer, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord honor and make fruitful our praying to the glory of his name. Amen.